happen. But Matthew chapter 2 today, we're going to start reading, and this is a passage that will be very familiar with you this time of the year. But it brings about a couple of things that I think are important to point out this morning. And this is the story of King Herod and what happened shortly after the birth of Christ. And it says this in chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 2, verse 1, Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now skip down to verse 7. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." King Herod, at this point in time, is interested in this king of the Jews that has been born. And it's not because he wants to go worship to him, like he says. It's because he's scared for job security. He's worried. He's the king. And all of a sudden, there's supposed to be this new king that has been talked about forever. Forever and ever. And it goes back through the scriptures, and we see, you know, all of these things, the foretelling of this Messiah that would come, this king that would come, this king of the Jews. The wise men go and they find Jesus. They take him their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And they see Jesus and they worship him, and it's this amazing, awesome thing that they get to experience. And then when they get ready to leave, remember what the king said. The king said to the wise men, you know, "Come back and let me know where he is so I can go and worship him." And they don't. They just don't. They don't feel like they're supposed to. In fact, they have this overwhelming feeling that they are supposed to go away and not return. And so we pick up in verse 16 of Matthew 2, and it says this. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all," listen to this, "he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that they had ascertained from the wise men by when the star had been in the sky. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." He killed innocent babies. Killed innocent babies, all because he was so worried that this king that was coming was going to take his job. And you know, we'll read something like that, and we won't think a whole lot about it, but I mean, in light of what we just experienced about a week ago in our nation, I can tell you, we have an understanding right now, at least just a little bit, of what that must have been like. That for an entire community, that any baby boys 2 and under would die. Jesus came, King of the Jews. But he didn't come the king that they were looking for. He didn't come the king in, you know, some kind of a chariot and, you know, born into a palace and all of these things that we typically think of as kings. He was born differently. He was a different kind of king. Today, we're going to talk about the kind of king that he is. There are a lot of different kinds of kings. For a little fun this morning, if you guys are up for it, I brought a few pictures of some of my favorite kings. We'll look at some of those. First one that we've got here is this guy. His name's, we got it, King Ralph. You got to love that guy, right? Talk about a movie flop right there. Like, does anybody even own a copy of King Ralph? I'm just, oh my gosh. Of course you do.
Recorded VHS off the TV.
we can still watch that. I can make that happen. King Ralph, yeah. So, yeah, that's one king. And we got another king here. This is a group of kings. This is the L.A. Kings. We have some Predators season ticket holders that sit, like, second row, first service every week. And when this came up on the screen, they were like, and I was like, whoa, we're going to have to cast the demons out. But, yeah, this is the L.A. Kings. I don't keep up with a whole lot of hockey. I love hockey. Love get to go to watch it. But, yeah, that's the king. I think they did pretty good this year, actually. Yeah, this King Friday. Everybody remembers King Friday, right? If you don't know King Friday, you didn't have a childhood, okay? Go back and start over, all right? Mr. Rogers is amazing, and he is my hero. I love me some Mr. Rogers, for real. I'll give you some legit history on Mr. Rogers, too. I know some background. But yeah, King Friday, it's actually King Friday, I think, like the 13th or something like that, you know, to get technical about it. But that's probably my favorite king that's on the list. And then you got some more kings here. You got these guys. It's the Kings of Leon. You know, they're kings. And they're Nashville guys, if you didn't know that, and made it big and, you know, done real well for themselves. And then you got this guy, and you got to love this guy. It's the Burger King king. And let me tell you what, my wife hates this guy. I mean, she, like, when they came out with the dude wearing this crazy mask thing, and the commercials, I don't know if you remember, like, the first commercials of the Burger King king guy like this, but, like, all of a sudden, like, there would just be, like, people sitting in their house, and all of a sudden, like, his head would just peep through the window, like, from the outside or whatever, and my wife was like, that's so creepy, you know, and so, like, if you have one of these, I would love to borrow it or own it. If you want to give it as a Christmas present, that would be a present that would give all year round for me. Because I would totally peep in our house windows with that thing on and enjoy every minute of it. So that's that king. And then we got one more king. This is actually a little video. We're going to play the video. The video doesn't have sound, but it's okay. Because you'll get kind of the idea of this. But this is King Arthur, and many of you have heard of King Arthur. This is probably not the King Arthur that you're used to or that you think of, you know, with all that stuff that, you know, we see in history. But this is the better version of King Arthur. And this is the one where this is King Arthur from Monty Python, the Holy Grail. And if you haven't seen this, I don't know where you've been. I'm just going to put it that way. You're missing out because this King Arthur, and he is, if you haven't seen this, I'll give you a little play-by-play. He is pretending to ride a horse, if you can't tell, and his servant behind him has a pair of coconuts, and he's clapping them together to make the horses sound, you know, the click, click, you know. And so, you know, anyway, this particular section of the movie, he's having this conversation with this peasant. And the peasant and he are getting this conversation. It's pretty funny. Actually, you'd have to watch it. I won't go into the whole thing. But he's talking about that he's the king. And the peasant's like, I didn't know we had a king. And he's like, yeah, I'm your king. And so they end up kind of like getting into this whole like conversation about, you know, I'm your king and you've got to do what I say, you know, because I'm your king and all this kind of thing. And you know, that's the kind of thing that we think of, I think, when we think a lot of times about kings. Is, you know, kings are typically guys who are sitting on thrones. They got crazy looking staves and wear crazy robes and crowns and all that kind of stuff. And they order people around and they tell them what they're going to do. And, you know, never is a king going to serve somebody else, but they are always going to be served. Jesus is not that king either. Jesus is a completely different kind of king than what was expected of him to be. We see in Scripture this picture of a different kind of king. In fact, if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Colossians 1. We've been in Colossians 1 for the last 3 weeks. This will make the fourth week in Colossians 1. And as when we began to work through the series of revealing this treasure in Christ and trying to dig in, like, who is Christ? Like, who are these things that we know that he is, that we talk about him being? We know he's a creator. We know he's a sustainer. We know he's a redeemer. We know he's a king. But what do those things really mean? And as we begin to look at that, this passage, Colossians 1, just jumped out. And it wasn't planned this way, but Colossians 1 actually has little nuggets of joy for each one of these weeks. And so we've been able to stay around in Colossians 1. We're going to go Colossians 1, and then we're going to go to Philippians 2, if you just want to put your finger there. But Colossians 1, it says this, just looking at verse 18 for just a second here. And it says this, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Preeminent. When was the last time you used that word? I'm going to challenge you this week with your family to use the word preeminent as much as you possibly can. Okay? You're going to look really smart, and they're going to constantly go, like, what is up with him? Look, you don't even know what it means yet, do you? Okay, here you go. Preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent. This is what it means. The greatest. That in everything he might be the greatest. So like this week, you can be like, man, that turkey was preeminent. You know? You can do that this week. I'm challenging you. Okay? So, but no, seriously, we've got this understanding of who Christ is, even right here in this little passage in verse 18, that he's the head of the body of the church. And we know that Christ is that the church is the bride of Christ. And we understand it. We see passages like Ephesians 5 that teach us about that. We understand that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We've been talking about that in weeks past. And that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be the greatest. He might be the king. And I think for us just to even get a concept of the king thing is a little tough for us, because we don't see a whole lot of the king stuff going on these days. Like in America, we don't have kings and, you know, all that kind of thing. But I want to just, you got to kind of take this back a notch and think about what this was like for these folks at this point in time, where they had kings that lorded over them and they were responsible to, and they'd pay taxes to, or, you know, if he came to town, like, I mean, you know, you didn't talk bad to the king. The king was the greatest, you know. He was preeminent. And Jesus, not being this king to bark orders and expect everybody to serve him and that kind of thing, came differently. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, give us this picture, and this is where we're going to camp out today. Give us this unbelievable picture of the types of kings that he was. See, Jesus was different. He was different. He was different types of kings all rolled into one. And as we read through this passage, you're going to see that. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this. It says, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And right there, I'm going to stop right there, because this is Paul. This is God speaking through Paul to say to us, "Have this mind among yourselves." It's saying, you too, follow this example. It's instruction to me and you, okay? It's not just, he's not just talking randomly to, he's talking to us, okay? He's talking to anybody that reads God's Word and knows Christ, and we know that by the way he puts it. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." If you know Christ, you can have this mind. And in verse 6, it says what kind of mind it is. It says, and it starts talking about Christ, that who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something, a thing to be grasped. I think even right there, we could stop and, man, we could talk about that for days. And if you're not careful, you could be confused by it. But this comes into play with an understanding of the rest of this passage, which is helping us to see that Christ not only came as God, where he constantly just played the God card and, you know, the king card, if you will, because, I mean, he could have done that. He could have been like, "Hey, I'm your king." You know, he could have been like King Arthur and been like, "I'm your king. You're going to do what I say because I'm your king," okay? You know, he didn't do that. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But, in verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I mean, you think about, I mean, we could sit here and think about this all day long, about how big it is what Christ has done just in these statements alone. You think about the fact that just being born in the likeness of men as God, I mean, basically, he's really done something here. He has made himself, you know, we're talking about the Creator. Remember that? You know, a few weeks ago we talked about this is the Creator. This baby that was born was really the one that created it all to begin with. And not only did he create it, but he was sustaining it. Scripture, Colossians, holds it all together. You know, he's still holding it all together. He was holding it all together when he was born. He was holding it all together when we were killing him on the cross. And he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What king comes to serve? What king comes to serve? That's not what we're used to seeing. It's not our understanding of who a king is. They don't come to serve, they come to be served. But Jesus came to do something different. And we have, as a part of His Word right here, that we are supposed to have this mind among ourselves. That we too should passionately strive to serve one another. I mean, let's face it, we all love to be served, right? I mean, we love that. I mean, it's great. It's humbling when somebody wants to serve us, when somebody wants to do something for us. It's humbling. I mean, it's so humbling. But at the end, we're called not to look to be served, but to serve. That's being the church. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about that we're serving on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about that we would serve everyone that God places in our path all the time. That's being the church. God has called us to serve. And this is the example set by our King. We're moved by humility. We're moved by this. I just this week, I was told of something, and I can't give a lot of detail to it, so I'm going to try to talk about it, but not really talk about it. A guy that I have known for a long time. This is a man, and so men, we can understand how men can be, and I'm talking about a guy that, like, he's a man, and he is, like, he's got pride, and he is set in his ways, and there is no telling him any different ever, okay? I know him very well, and somebody else that is close to me in my life also knows him very well, and in their particular situation, they have had a very strained relationship because they haven't agreed, and to be honest with you, I feel like the first guy that I was talking about, he has treated this other person very badly, honestly, for years. Honestly, I've watched it. I've been there personally when a lot of it's happened. I don't think that this first guy, I don't think that he knows the Lord. I've talked to him about the Lord. He doesn't act as though he does. It doesn't seem like he wants to know the Lord. And so, I mean, you understand when you're in a situation like that and you're kind of forced into a situation like that, like this other person has been, and you just kind of have to deal, it makes life hard. And life has been very hard for this second person here. And so, but this week something happened. I know that I know that other people have been praying that God would move in this guy's heart, to change his heart, to make things easier, to lighten this load, because he kind of holds power over this other person. And just this week, something happened. And he said he felt like his heart just got heavy. and that he was supposed to go back and apologize to the second guy. And he humbled himself to him and he said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've been acting. I realize that if I continue to do this, this is going to be really bad for our relationship and it's not going to get us anywhere, and I don't want to do it." As far as he knows, it's just about the relationship between him and this other guy. I really believe God's moving in his heart. And that's something I've been praying for a long time. When we see somebody humble themselves to do something for us or for somebody else, I mean, it's just moving. And here's the beauty of what Christ has done. Christ came as a king, but not to be served, but to serve. And set an example for the rest of us that we too might live a life of serving one another, loving people. Here's the thing about a king who's humble. A humble king will care for his people. A humble king will serve his people. And a humble king will protect his people. That's good news for us. If Christ is your king. Verse 8, it goes on and we see another kind of king. We've seen this humble king in verses 5 through 7. And then in verse 8, we see this. It says this. It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself," which we just talked about, "by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here we have this picture of still a very humble king to the point that he's playing out the role that he's called to. We have this beautiful picture of the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All God, all one, but each having different things, purposes, and things that they carry out. And we see that through Scripture. And we see this picture of Christ and His obedience to the Father, which again is more of this example that Christ has set for us, that we might follow Christ, that we might understand who God has called us to be in obedience to God the Father Himself for us. And so we've got this beautiful picture. He humbles himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But see, this makes him a different type of king also. Another type of king. This makes him a sacrificial king. How many kings, and I know we don't know a lot of kings, but let's just say, how many kings do we know that would really sacrifice for their people? How many kings do we know that would really do that? How many government officials, you know? Let's just go like way high up and like, you know, and there's some great folks that do, you know, serve our country and whatever. But you just think about it. I mean, in general, we as people, if we were kings, if you made any one of us kings, I mean, like, we're immediately, like, we're just going to, like, I want to see how fast this thing can go. I mean, that's going to be our, you know, the way we're going to look at it. How much power do I really have? Like, how can I really exercise this position? Christ came to be obedient to the Father to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. He was a sacrificial king, giving his life, his whole life, his suffering and death. Let me ask you something. You going through something really rough right now? Going through a hard time right now? Maybe last week, maybe the week before. Maybe tomorrow, maybe this week, maybe over Christmas. Christ came and not only allowed us to kill him on the cross, but he suffered here while on earth, being tempted, having to deal with things that we have to deal with, that we could identify in him and recognize him as a king who understands us, who gets it, who's been there. So when we want to weep and we want to whatever, our sacrificial king's been there. He understands. 1 John 2, 1 says this. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He is the ransom for our sins. He is the substitute for our sins. You see what Christ did for us? You realize that our sin deserves death. My sin deserves death. I deserved death because of my sin. But here's what God did. God saw me and He loved me, His creation, and said, "You know what? I will make a way to forgive you of your sin." You see, I can't live up to the law. I can't keep the law, so I can't earn my own salvation. So I needed somebody to do something for me. But the truth is that nobody else on the planet could do anything for me either, because we're all sinners. We all struggle from the same condition. Christ became our substitute. He hung on a cross and took death for our sin, that we wouldn't have to. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. But if anyone does sin, in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here's what happens. So now, if we know Christ, if we have been saved by the blood of Christ, then what happens is when God the Father sees us, when we go to Him and He sees us, He doesn't see us in our sin anymore. He sees our substitute. He sees Jesus, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the best lawyer that we could have to take in front of the judge. Get that? That makes sense? What God has done for us is so huge. He sent His Son for us that we might have a way. But not only that we might have a way, not only that we might get fire insurance, but that we would know Him. And that we would be able to live under His grace and be able to live with a purpose in our lives. And I don't know about you right now, but I need a purpose in my life. We need a purpose in our life, and we have a purpose in Christ. Our purpose in Christ is that we know Him, He changes us, we become more like Him, and we glorify Him. We make Him known. That is why we were created. Verse 9 goes on and shows us yet another king. One more king. And it's good. Verse 9 says this. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, our King wasn't just humble. He wasn't just sacrificial. Yeah, I mean, you could look at that picture and go, "Well, he's kind of, you know," you take the first one and go, "He's kind of a sissy, you know, he's just a humble king. He's just serving everybody. He's just nice to everybody. He just wants everybody to be his friend. That's what it is. You know, he's just trying to make friends with everybody. He's got, you know, some kind of a complex or whatever." That's good until you get to the second one, where he's the sacrificial king, and he suffered for us, and he gave his life for us, and he allowed us to murder him on a tree. And then you get to this guy. Then you get to, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name. This goes back to that preeminent thing. The greatest, you know, the king. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we come to know Christ, we don't just get forgiveness for our sin. We get a Lord. We get a King. Yeah, and you got to go back and you got to kind of keep in context, you know, what it was like for folks at this time period in history to have a Lord, to have a King was a big deal. And so even a bigger deal was when they already had like a human, like some guy that's on a throne, that's like their Lord, their King. And then they profess or confess or scream or sing or whatever it is that they have this other Lord, that they have this other King, that they have Jesus. Life-threatening to them. Life-threatening to them. But it helps us to understand that as Christians, we are called not just to take the fire insurance and run, okay? Because I'm real afraid there's a lot of folks out there that, like, that's their life. Their Christian walk is, I got my goods, and I know I'm good, so I'm just going to go do my thing. And that's not what we're called to. We're called to serve humbly. We're called to sacrifice for the cause and the kingdom of God. And we're called to come under a King. We can come under Him. But here's the beauty of it. It's not just any King. It's not King Ralph, you know? It's not King Friday. I mean, even King Friday was a little mean at sometimes on Mr. Rogers, let's face it. But it's not those guys. It's our Creator. And it's our Sustainer. And it's our Redeemer. It's the guy who bought us with His life and then defeated death and came back from it. And He knows best for us. He's our Creator. He knows better for us than we would ever know for ourselves. And so every time that we decide, well, I'm going to do it my way, I mean, we might as well just be saying, you know what, I just want to wreck it. I just want to wreck my life right now. Because He knows better. And He's got something better. And we don't just come to know Christ that we might escape hell. We know Christ that we might find freedom from sin and life in Him, our King. He's not just our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. He is the Son of God. And if He is our Lord, if we say He's our Lord, then He should be the Lord of our lives. You know? Satan comes to Jesus when He's out in the desert, Matthew chapter 4, if you want to look at it later. And he tempts Jesus three times. Part of this is so that, again, Jesus, we can identify with Jesus. Jesus can identify with the things that we struggle with and that we deal with. That he had to come into temptation, really three different types of temptation, and we see all three types there. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. You can check all that out. It's a great thing to study in some other places where it talks about it and stuff. But in Matthew 4:10 specifically, we kind of see like the climax of this particular situation, if you will, in the grand scheme and the story of God. And it's this picture of Satan where he's been tempting Jesus and he's on the third temptation and he's got Jesus and they're looking out over everything. They're way up high, and Satan looks at Jesus and he says, I tell you what, Jesus, I'll make you a deal today. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll sign over everything. Here you go, girl. Come on. It's my girl Whitley. He said, I will sign over all of these kingdoms to you, Jesus. I'll give them all to you, and you can be the Lord over all of them, and all you have to do is bow down and worship me. It's a trick. It's a trick, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus looks at Satan and he says, buddy, you got your theology wrong. And he quotes scripture to Satan. And I want you to just think about this for just a second. Jesus is quoting this to Satan. And I think sometimes we want to give Satan a little too much power in this world and in our lives. And the truth is he does not have power over us if we know Christ. He says this in verse 410. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. And think about Jesus quoting this to Satan. He's saying this to him. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. That's good. That is our triumphant King. Triumphant King. That at His name, every knee shall bow. And at His name, every tongue confess. Everybody. I want you to think about that for just a second. Everybody in all of creation that is living now, has lived before, or will live in the future before Jesus comes back. When He comes back, every single one of them will bow and worship the name of Jesus. Jesus made it clear to Satan, there's only one Lord and there's only one King. And only one could create, sustain, redeem, and be this triumphant King. If you got some time and you want to look, Revelation chapters 19, 20, and 21. Revelation is a book at the end of the Bible. And it tells more of the story of this triumphant King. And it shows us and gives us this reminder that Philippians 2 does as well right here that we just read. And that's this, that in the end, He wins. In the end, for those that know Jesus as their Savior, we win. There's no wondering, like, are we going to have a good season? Are we going to go out on a good note? Like we do with our sports teams? Like, we're constantly like, can we just get a break? Like, just one year, you know, right? We don't have to wonder about that. In the end, Christ wins. And so it begs this question. Is Christ your Lord? Is He your Lord and Savior? Or have you just been allowing Christ to just be your Savior because you just love the fire insurance and you like to dictate the rest of life? Because He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Are you having His mind among you, like it says in that passage in Philippians? Because you're in Christ Jesus, you know, that we would have our minds as the same as His? Is that where your mind is? Is your mind focused on kingdomly things? Are you humble? Can you show humility to other people, or does your pride just exude who you are at all times, like you just can't stand to be wrong? Are you sacrificial? Are you willing to give? Do you know somebody in need right now that needs something that you have? Are you willing to give it? Are you willing to sacrifice it? He did. He gave it all. Are you willing to allow Him to be triumphant over your sin and your life? He wants to be your Lord. C.S. Lewis said something to this degree. It's not an exact quote, so don't take it that way, but basically said something to the degree of that every good story is the retelling of the story of Christ. You know, take all the hero stories out there. At the end of the day, they all kind of do that. Nathan gave me that one this week. Kudos, that's right. Here's the difference. You look at the heroes that we love so much, the Batmans, if you will, that we cling to, and we love their stories. And what's true about them is that generally, they don't die. They just keep going. I mean, Bruce Wayne has been around since like 1939, if you didn't know. Yeah? It's true. There have been like five Robins at this point, okay? Not even counting Burt Ward. I'm just talking about comic, okay? If we could understand the difference in the fact that the heroes that we love so much and the fact that they never die, Jesus did something different. See, our hero, He came so He could die. So that we could live. I mean, let me just tell you something. If you're living a life without Christ as your Lord and He is only your Savior, you are completely missing out on this life. And if you think the ride has been pretty good before then, I dare you to try it the other way. Let Christ be the Lord of your life. Let Him lead you in your decisions. Let Him guide you in who He's called you to be. And I promise you, it won't be boring. It might be a little crazy at times, and it may not be exactly what you thought it would be at times, and you may not get rich doing it, and you may suffer, and you may need to sacrifice. But so did He. Our hero came to die that we might live. But our hero comes back for a sequel that never ends. The song Joy to the World, we sing at this time of year. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. It's our King. That song was not written about the birth of Christ. That song was written about when He's coming back. That song was written about His return. And to think about that at this time of the year when we celebrate the birth of this little baby boy that would be our Savior, I think it's good for us to recognize that He's not just our Savior, but that He's our King. And He's coming back, and He ain't done yet. He wants to work, and He's doing work, and I've been watching Him do work all week, and I'm excited about it. And if you're missing out on it, check yourself. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful that we know the ending. We're thankful that we could have a clue, Lord, to what will happen. God, that in the end, You win. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But God, we, Your people, we don't want to wait till the end. We want to confess it right now. God, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, not just on Sunday mornings, but God, in everything that we do, that you would be our King and that we would be faithful followers. God, not because we're trying to have a checklist going, but God, because we love you. And for what you've done for us, God, the grace, the mercy, God, we don't deserve it, but God, we adore you and we are thankful for you. And God, we ask that you would change us and make us more like you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the chance that we have to worship a King. In your name.